Amen. Thank you for that song. We sang the last congregational. It has a line in there about when the rapture happens, that our gaze will be transfixed on Jesus. Amen. And certainly true. We think a lot about being reunited with loved ones and that glad reunion day, but friends, you're going to be looking at Jesus. Amen. And everyone gathered around the throne will be looking to Jesus. And what a joy that we don't have to wait till then to fix our eyes on Jesus. That every day we can fix our eyes on Christ and just bask in His goodness and love and mercy and overwhelming grace. What a Savior. What a Savior. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to attempt to divide this chapter today. I'll be covering the first part this morning, and Brother Ben will be tackling the last part this evening. And this morning, we're going to divide the first part into several bite-sized chunks, I hope. Three main sections we're going to cover, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at verses 6 through 11, and then finally, four parts we're going to try to. The third part will be 12 through 14, and the fourth part will be 15 through 22. I know that's a lot of verses, but as I've told you many times before, if you will listen fast, I promise to preach fast. And I can tell by looking at you how fast you're listening. So, it's a lot of ground to cover, but I just want to remind you, we're studying through the book of Acts. And as we come to a place where a letter was written, we believe it to be written, we're jumping into that letter, and we're trying to do a survey. So we're covering all the verses, but we're not spending a lot of time in all of them. I don't know how else to say it, other than we're leaving a lot of meat on the bone. And so I just encourage you to go back and study these things through the week and dig deeper into the Word of God. And so that's the admonition today. This morning, we're going to learn about some examples and warnings in Scripture from chapter 8 through 11. It really has to do with Christian liberty. And we have been incredibly blessed in Christ. Amen. But we're not the only people who have been blessed by God. In the Old Testament, God chose a people for Himself and put His name on them. It started with a man named Abram when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. And God blessed him and his descendants and built up a nation, the nation of Israel, and He set them apart. He set them aside. He sanctified them from the rest of the world so that they would be a nation of kings and priests to go and take the message of God, the gospel, to the world. And they largely failed in that. And we see in them examples and warnings for us to follow. Because God blessed them greatly. They had been very privileged by God choosing them. But in many ways, they rebelled against God and they turned away from God. And they were dealt with harshly by God in their rebellion and sin. And the Bible is going to tell us today that those things were written down for us to learn from. They're admonitions for us to learn from. So we're going to look at those examples and warnings so we see how God chose the people for Himself, blessed them greatly, but they squandered that in many ways. And we want to learn from that because we have been chosen. We have been set apart by God. And we want to make sure that we don't make the same mistakes. Amen. Now, how many of you have been studying your Bible for more than, let's say, 5 years? And studying your Bible for more than 5 years. So the majority of you. You're going to find when you start studying the Old Testament, when you read Israel, we tend to be very puffed up. And we're like, I can't believe those people. I look at all that God did for them, and how could they be so foolish to turn away from God to idols? After all that God did for them, how could they rebel against Him? After all that God's done for them, how could they possibly not obey Him? And then we pull out the mirror. And we say, after all God's done for us, after how He's delivered us, after how He's redeemed us and saved us and blessed us and done so much for us, how can we rebel against Him? How can we turn away from Him? How can we not keep His commandments? So that's kind of the essence of the message today. You've been greatly blessed by God. Amen. So was Israel. But they turned to idolatry and wickedness, and many of them fell in the wilderness. Amen. What happened to them was written for your admonition. We have been exceedingly blessed. So may we hear the word today and not turn to idolatry and wickedness ourselves. Let's pray together, and then we'll read the scriptures. Merciful Father, thank you for the day. Again, we are grateful for the rain that you've sent to our land today, and we pray your blessings for those who are still struggling in areas of drought. Provide and bless. Father, we pray for those who are struggling in other places today, facing tremendous persecution, war, famine. God, we pray that you'll help and Lord, present opportunities to us to help others in need, to truly love in the name of Jesus. And Father, we're thankful for this opportunity and the privilege to gather today. Lord, we miss our brothers and sisters who can't be here in person. We're thankful for the ability for them to join in online, and we pray that you'll bless them and allow us to come together in person again very soon. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help us today. Father, I pray that we have transfixed our gaze on Jesus today, that we are looking to him, that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus even now. Father, I pray that you would just get me out of the way, that you'll bless your word in spite of me. I pray your spirit would work in our hearts and guide us into all truth. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear, hearts ready to obey. And Father, that you'll help us and give us strength in our spirits today, Lord. Our flesh is weak. And so give us strength. Help us to wrestle today, to be attentive to the word of God. And I pray that you'll help us. And anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today they would repent of their unbelief and their sin, and that they would trust with all their heart in Christ who died for them and rose again. May we see Jesus in the word today, and through seeing him, know you more and love you more and serve you more faithfully. Please help us to be disciples indeed, genuine disciples continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory. We thank you and we praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Just stop right there and let that sink in a little bit. The preacher says, "I don't want you people to be ignorant." And all the people said, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." In verses 1 through 5, we see events that we should know. There are events in Scripture that we ought to know about, and Paul writes to them. Now remember, this was a mixed company. There were Jews and Gentiles in the church at Corinth. It was probably a larger degree Gentiles, and so they didn't grow up with the Scriptures like the Jewish believers did, and yet he says there's things that happened that you ought to know. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I want you to know how our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I want you to know how they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I want you to know how they ate spiritual meat and drank spiritual drink. And I want you to know that what was going on in their lives wasn't just God. It wasn't just supernatural. It wasn't just something that God in heaven was doing, but it was Christ. It was Christ that was at work in their lives. I want you to know that God was doing all that, but I also want you to know that with many of them, God wasn't pleased, and because of their rebellion and their wickedness and idolatry, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I know some of you are note takers, so my note takers, get ready, because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture references. We're not going to take the time to read through all of these, but first of all, in verses 1 and 2, they were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 13. But you'll remember how God saved Israel out of Egypt after 400 years with great miracles and signs and wonders, and he led them out. And the Bible says that when they went out of Egypt, he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and fire by night. You remember that? They didn't know where to go, so God himself led them, and it says that the Lord appeared in a cloud. It also says that the angel of God appeared in a cloud, and so this was a physical manifestation of God. Amen. Some people call this the Shekinah glory cloud, and what that means is it was a physical manifestation of the Spirit of God. He was there and leading them in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. And you might remember that when they came to the Red Sea, and the mountains were on one side and the sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army was behind them, that the cloud went that was before them went behind them and stood between the enemies of God's people and the people of God. Amen. And it was a shadow and a darkness to Egypt and to the enemies of God, and it was a light to the people of God. You guys remember that? And you can read about it, and Isaiah writes about it, and the psalmist writes about it. Moses sang songs about it, how the cloud was a covering for them to protect them from harshness and the desert and the enemies of God, and to guide them and to protect them. And the presence of God was with them. And the Bible says, I want you to know, Paul says, I want you to know that they were under the cloud, that God's presence was with them, guiding them and protecting them. And then that they passed through the sea. And when they came there, the people cried out and they were scared to death. They said, we should have been stayed back in Egypt. You know, they do that all the time, right? We'd have been better off if we'd have stayed in Egypt. And I think a lot of Christians today come to hard times in their life, and they'll say things like, I think life was easier before I started trying to follow Jesus. What are we doing? We sound exactly like the Israelites murmuring against God. We were better off in Egypt. Can I help you out today? You're not better off in Egypt. You weren't better off before you came to Christ. Your life wasn't better before you knew him. You didn't have life before you knew him. You were dead. And so they come to the sea. They don't know what to do. And you guys all remember what Moses says? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he gives glory to God. He holds up the staff. God parts the waters like a wall on either side, and Israel passes through on dry land. And I know the scoffers and the mockers, they make fun of you for believing that Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They'll come up with all kinds of ideas. It wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, and it was only 18 inches deep. You guys ever heard all that nonsense? I know you heard about the little boy whose teacher was telling him that didn't happen. It was the Reed Sea that they passed through. It was only about 18 inches deep. It was just that. And he said, what a miracle. What a miracle. She's like, no, Billy, you don't understand. It was the Reed Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea. And it was only 18 inches deep when they passed through. He said, what a miracle. I said, Billy, you don't understand. It was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. And it was just about 18 inches deep. He said, yeah, but God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in only 18 inches of water. What a miracle. Amen. See, the mockers and the scoffers and the skeptics, they, in all of their explanation, it still doesn't change. Like, it's nonsense, by the way. God did what he did. It was a wall on either side. Amen. And I don't know about the walls at your house, but ours are a little over 18 inches. So even in all their ways to mock and cast doubt on the word of God, it's nonsense. He did it exactly like he said, and God delivered them. What's the point? It's an example for us in events that we should know that God protected them, God led them, God was a defense to them, and God delivered them when there was no other way. God made a way. Amen. He did that for them. In verses 3 and 4, we see that they had spiritual meat and drink, and that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. And you'll remember when they got out there, they didn't have anything to eat, and they cried out to God, and they murmured and they complained, and God listened to their cries, and he sent something called manna. And you want to know what that is? It means, what is it? The word means, what is it? That's what the name of it is. What a great name for something. It's like when you don't know what to eat for dinner. I don't know. So they actually made a restaurant. I don't care. Right? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. Listen, what was manna? The name literally means what is it? We know that the dew came down, and when the dew evaporated, something was left behind, and the people would gather it up, and God provided them bread from heaven. And Jesus came and said, I am the bread from heaven. Amen. And then there was a spiritual rock. You can read about these things in Exodus. So we've got Exodus 13, Exodus 14. When they come to the Red Sea, we come to Exodus 16, and we can see the manna, Exodus 17, and we can see the water coming from the rock. And they were ready to kill Moses. He said, God, they're ready to kill me. They all want to go back. He said, what am I going to do? And God showed him a rock, and he said, go to the rock and take the rod and strike the rock, and water will come out. And I remember when I was going through Faith Bible Institute studying about this, Bible scholars estimate there might have been as many as 6 million Jews at this time. That's a lot of water. It's also a town in Oklahoma. There's no water and a lot of water. And when you drive down the interstate and you see those towns, you can remember this story from the Bible. They had no water, and then they had a lot of water. I'm trying to help you today. There's things to remind you of the scriptures everywhere you go. He struck the rock and the water flowed out, and Jesus stood and he cried that he was the living water. He told the woman at the well, whoever comes to me and drinks will never thirst again. They were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, they had spiritual meat and spiritual drink, and Christ was that rock that they drank from to live. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So look at verses 6 through 11. We see events we should know about, and we're going to see examples we should beware of. It goes on to call them ensamples. It's the same word, example or ensample, that are for our admonition. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Events that you ought to know about, you ought to study the Old Testament. And let me say this as a side note. There's some popular teaching in the world today in Christianity, in American Christianity, that says we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You don't unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. Those things are written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. They are examples for us to follow so that we don't end up in sin. And when a man stands up and preaches and says you don't need the Old Testament, he is bound to end up in sin and lead other people into sin. So be careful. I know a lot of you like to listen to preachers online, on TV, and some of them have great messages that are encouraging, but some of them are deadly dangerous. Amen. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful which Stanley you listen to. Some of you like to listen to Charles Stanley, and as far as I know, I've never heard him preach any heresy, but his boy Andy is in a mess. Mess. And some are like, oh yeah, I like his daddy, I'm going to listen to him. No, don't. Don't. You're welcome. Some of you are like, man, bro, I was like naming names today. That's right, because I want to help you. Amen. You need all Scripture. And it's crazy when you read verses like this and people say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. How do you come up with that? Okay, that was a side note, but you needed it. These things were our examples. These things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. If you're taking notes, write down Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude was among them. In verse 4 it says, and fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And it goes on to say in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep through their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. These people were crying out against God. They were lusting for things that God had not given to them, and God was greatly displeased with them. They were consumed with the desires of their flesh, and God gave them what they asked for, and it was not good. You can read about it. You can read about it. They lusted after evil things. Verse 7, don't be idolaters. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32 is where you can find this. You remember Moses was up on the mountain and they heard a tumult and he was like, man, it's a sound of war. But God said, no, it's not the sound of war. The people have already turned away from me. Remember Moses up on the mountain, the people were like, well, we don't know what happened to him, Aaron. You need to make us some gods. You guys remember that? Amen. So he took all their earrings out and he melted it down and he made them gods. And he said, these are the gods that delivered you. And they worshiped before those gods. He made an altar to those gods. And they sat down to eat and they drank there. And then they rose up to play. And in our King James, that doesn't sound too bad. Playing is good, right? Not this kind of playing. They committed unspeakable wicked acts in their worship of their false gods that they attributed to be their deliverers from Egypt. This word play has a lot of connotation to it, and it's not good. They defiled themselves before God, and he says, these things are written for your example so that you don't lust after evil things like they lusted, and you don't commit idolatry as they did and worshiped false gods that they made up in their own mind. And you say, well, that's one I don't have to worry about. I don't have to worry about idolatry. I'm not going to make some god and bow down to it. But friends, you all know that anything that we love more, serve more, value more, or fear more than God is an idol to us. And your idol could be anything. Your idol could be anything. Your idol could be something that you own. Your idol could be something that you do. Your idol could be someone that you love. Everybody with me right now? We need to be careful about our idols. Don't commit idolatry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Don't love anything more than him. Amen. Don't serve anything more than him. Don't value anything more than him. Don't fear anything more than you do God. Amen. Keep Christ first. He has the preeminence. Verse 8, don't commit fornications. They did, and 23,000 did, and they fell in one day. Now, some people believe this is referring to the same event in Exodus 32. It doesn't give us all the numbers, but in verse 28, it says 3,000. Verse 35, it says that there was a plague that came and many died. Other people would point to Numbers 25. So Exodus 32 could be the reference here, or Numbers 25. And it says in Numbers 25, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And down in verse 9, it says those that died in the plague were 24,000. And so the skeptics are real quick to say, well, it says 23 in the New Testament, and it says 24 in the Old Testament. But you notice the specifics? I tend to believe he's referring here to Numbers 25. 24,000 died in the plague, but he says 23,000 died in one day. You think that would get our nation's attention? If 23,000 people in our country died in some event in one day? I hope it would. I hope it would wake us up. They committed fornication. They committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They committed adultery and fornication as they worshiped false gods, and God sent judgment. Verse 9 says that we should not tempt Christ. Amen. They tempted him, and they were destroyed with the serpents. You can study this in Numbers 21. Numbers 21 and verse 5 says, the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So over and over again, the people murmured. They longed to go back to the world, back to their own lust, back to their idolatry, away from the living God, away from his deliverance, away from his provision. They wanted to go back. And every time they did, God was angered with them, and God sent wrath upon them and sent judgment upon them. And yet every time that they did and the wrath came, they would cry out to God, and God would hear their cry and bring deliverance again. He showed them mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. And even now, when they murmured against him, he sends the fiery serpents, and people are dying. And they say, take away, Moses. Ask God to take away the serpents. But friends, listen, God didn't take away the serpent, but he made a way to be saved from the serpent's bite. And who do we see? We see Jesus, who became sin for us. Who became sin for us. Amen. Who knew no sin. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man was lifted up. Amen. And if you will look to him, you will live. The serpent hasn't been taken out of the way yet. The bite, the sting of sin has not been fully gone away yet. We still deal with sin. We still deal with death. But we can be saved. Amen. We can live if we look to Jesus. So, don't tempt Christ. Amen. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And time again, they murmured against the Lord. And time again, he sent judgment on them. And time again, when they repented and cried out to God, he saved them. He delivered them. Mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. And brothers and sisters, if this isn't a picture of our lives today, I don't know what is. I mean, how many times since you've been saved have you turned away from God? Have you gotten away from him? And he sends chastisement because he loves his children and he chastises his own. Amen. And when the chastisement comes, you cry out to God and you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And he sends mercy and he sends grace. Amen. Over and over again. But can I please admonish you today? Because that's what these scriptures are there for. Amen. This is not there so you'll know if I rebel, he'll forgive me. This isn't written so that you know if I keep messing up and I fess up, he'll keep restoring me. The purpose is that you don't do those things. Amen. Did you read it? Look at verse 6. Neither, he says, now these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur ye. I understand if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's absolutely true. And when you mess up, you should fess up. But it's better to not mess up. Amen. If you fall, he'll pick you up again when you cry out to him. That's true. But it's better to just stay on your feet. And as we grow in maturity in Christ, as we learn to die to ourselves and yield to the Spirit, as we learn to live this Christian life in the power of the Spirit, we're going to stay on our feet longer. Amen. We're going to fall less often. You guys get what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're not going to stop stumbling. We're sinful creatures with carnal minds and fleshly bodies. I understand that. But when you were a child, you fell a lot more often than you do now, I hope. I get it. I know. The analogy breaks down because some of you, as you get older, you start falling more. I know. But I'm just saying, got to go visit the family. My great niece is tiny. She's just now standing up. And she falls down a lot. And in the next few weeks and months, she's going to start taking more steps. And she's going to fall down a lot. Little kids fall down a lot. That's why God makes them with soft bones. Right? I mean, I know you guys have seen it. You see like a 1 or 2 year old running across the room full blast and they fall down. And you're like, every bone in my body would be broken. And I know even when you become an adult, sometimes you have a hard time in the parking lot. But it's not as often as it used to be. Why? Because you learn to walk, and then you learn to run. And spiritually, there's an application there. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I'm not saying we're never going to fall, because sometimes we do, but it should become less and less. All of these things are convicting. Giving into the lust of the flesh, committing idolatry against God, committing fornication against God in thought, word, or deed. Murmuring against the Lord. Like, what are we thinking, murmuring against God? And can I just remind you that whatever's happening in your life, if you're murmuring against it, you're murmuring against God? Your circumstances are in his control. I try to remind myself, and I fail regularly, but I try to remind myself the weather is in his control. Amen. And when you complain about the weather, you're complaining against God. Amen. Listen, he sends the drought and he sends the rain. He sends the sunshine and he sends the cold. It all is in his hands. And when we complain, we're complaining against him. What are we doing? Listen. If you don't like extremes in weather, you live in the wrong place. So, quit complaining. Or be like Will Rogers, and he said, if you don't like the weather here, just wait a day or two, and it'll change. Right? But I gotta say, verse 9 is heavy to me. Amen. Don't tempt Christ. When we murmur, when we complain, when we turn against God, when we reject his goodness and his blessings in our lives, we are tempting Christ to bring judgment on us. Do you know that he is both merciful and just? Do you know that he wants good for your life? I said, do you know that God wants good for your life? Do you understand that everything that Christ brings into your life is for your good and for his glory? And what are we doing when we murmur against him and we rebel against him? We are tempting Christ to give us what we deserve rather than the blessings he wants to give us. He wants to give you grace. In verses 12 through 14, really powerful verses, that there is a way to escape from temptation. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. God will always make a way for you to escape. If you think you've arrived, if you think you've got it, don't think that. Be careful, because that's when you're going to fall. Right? Have you ever watched those videos of people walking on ice, or at least trying to? You know what I'm talking about? I know it's summertime. Let's think about ice for a minute. I mean, they walk out the door and like, whoop. You know what I'm seeing? And then about the time they're like, oh, got it. Boom. I think about myself every time I see one of those videos. I mean, they're like, look like a ninja for a second. And they're like, okay, I got it. And then every time. Don't think you're standing. Because the only way we stand is by Christ's help. Amen. By his grace. Every temptation you face, I know you look at it and you go, nobody understands. Well, we all understand. Because the temptations that afflict you afflict all of us. They're common to man. But God's not going to allow you to face temptation you can't overcome. God will not allow you to face temptation that you can't overcome. So I know, you can say the devil made me do it, but it's a lie. You can say, I just couldn't help myself, but that's a lie. You can say, I don't know, it just happened, but it didn't. God made a way to escape. The exit sign was there the whole time. And if you continue into temptation, you allow lust to conceive and bring forth sin, it's because you ignored the exit that he made for you. I think that when you walk into any situation in your life, you ought to always know where the exits are. I didn't think about that much when I was growing up. But when we started having kids, we go into anywhere, a theater or a room, like, I want to know where the exits are. Anybody else think like that? I'm going to try not to be a doomsday or anything. Like, just, I know bad things. Yeah, I want to know where the exits are. There's a fire. I want to be able to snatch up my little ones and get them out. Watch things like Worst Case Scenario and have nightmares about the car going off into the water. And like, how am I going to get myself and my kids out of this car? Anybody else think like that? Okay, just raise your hand, all you weirdos that think about stuff like that. All right, God bless you. So you, where are the exits? But we need to live that way spiritually. Amen. When you walk into any situation, like, temptation is everywhere. Temptation is everywhere. And so always know where the exits are. Where are the exits? How am I going to get out of the situation? Because I don't want to get into sin. I want to follow the admonition. Now, some of you are really nervous because I told you I was going to cover the next section, but I'm not. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll let Brother Ben pick it up right there tonight. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me and our musicians to come. I could preach for another hour. And two of you would be happy about it. Me and one more. But sometimes it's the time to stop thinking about it and hearing about it and it's the time to start applying it. Now's the time to respond. I have no idea how God might convict your heart. I don't have any idea how the Word of God might be being applied by the Spirit of God today, but I know this. He has next steps for all of us. Things we need to put off, things we need to put on, decisions that we need to make for Christ. And if he's convicting your heart this morning, I plead with you, respond in faith and obedience. Do what he leads you to do today while we sing.
564, I need thee every hour.
564, I need thee every hour.